Judges chapter 19 through 21. Right? Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God will lead us to that blessed promised land. But he'll guide us with his eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. We're singing by and by, oh, when the morning comes. That's when all the saints of God are gathering, and we will tell the story how we overcome. We will understand it better by and by. And let us pray. Most wonderful and gracious Father of heaven and earth, as we gather this morning, Father, in your presence, we ask that you might continue, Father, to look down upon us and allow us, Father, to repent of our sins, for we know we sin and fall short of your glory each and every day of our lives. Ask that our hearts and our minds, Father, might be focused this morning as we study your word, and that we might embrace it, that this word, Father, might be to us a refreshing savor that we can use to grow in and know full well that you are our God, and beside you there is no other. And that we can learn from the things that have happened in the past and know full well that there's nothing new under the sun, but that our God is alive and he is certainly real, and that he continues to see and care for us above anything else that we can think or imagine. We thank you for the Christ and for his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Ask that we as a church, Father, as a body, might continue to glorify you in all things that we do. We thank you, Father, for those that are present, and pray for those that are on the way, that they might arrive here safely. We thank you once again for Jesus, and ask that your Holy Spirit might guide us this morning in this lesson. These are all blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All righty. Judges 19, 20, and 21. I was thinking to myself how best to go about this lesson, and I said, you know what, I'm not going to think about it at all. We're just going to go for it. Because the final accounts in the book of Judges are, these last three lessons are not about people who God has used to save Israel. It's not about that at all. As a matter of fact, the last judge of Israel was who? Samson. Yeah, he's the last judge of Israel, Samson, right? But what follows after that, and what has followed for quite some time, as well as just the theme of the book of Judges, you find that people do what is right in their own eyes. And we've been following that theme for this whole particular lesson on Judges. In Judges 17 and 18, what we learned was that doing right in our own eyes means that worship to God is no longer centered on God. It's centered on what they wanted and what they want to do. You saw the Levite priests, quote unquote, from the son of Gershom, wasn't even qualified to be a Levite priest. He made ephods and served idols and had carved images as well. And he also had his own priests. And he did what he wanted to do when it came to serving God. And anytime we do things that fulfills our own desires when it comes to serving God, it becomes pretty corrupted. And worship is not worship unless it is ordained by God. Worship is not worship unless it's offered in the way that God says it ought to be offered. The people do what is right in their own eyes, and we find out that because of that, freedom is lost. There's really no freedom at all. They think they have freedom to do what they want to do, but I got to tell you, God gives us free will. That's freedom to choose, not to do what we want to do, but freedom to choose, and that's totally different. We found out that you got the tribe of Dan that comes along in the last few chapters, and they're a mighty, mighty tribe, and they do what they want to do on their way up to possess their land. And because of their strength, they take away from the weak. The innocent are devastated because of that. I got to tell you that When you live for God, that's our freedom. There's no other freedom besides that. Because everyone who lives for themselves will bring harm and destruction on everybody else. It's a selfish type of lot, and we are selfish people as well. We find ourselves most of the time as well. We can admit it. We don't have to admit it. We find ourselves doing a lot of what we want to do. And we come to our senses and realize that we belong to God. And we try to do those things that God has called us to do. But when people live what is right in their own eyes, as we're going to read in this account, I want you to know that things just become real, real egregious. They're already out of hand, so I'm not going to say they've gotten out of hand. But the infection of sin to the heart of man has gone to a point to where there seems to be no return at all. So this final narrative opens up with a Levite as well, not the same Levite who did his own thing in the last few chapters. It's a different Levite from the hills of Ephraim. The Bible says that he had a concubine, and the concubine was a what? She was a harlot. That's what it says at the beginning. And that he, as a result of that, she left for 4 months and went to her dad's house, right? You remember reading that? And he said, I'm going to be kind to her and gentle to her, and I'm going to go and get her back and bring her home in spite of all of that, right? So he goes and arrives at the father's house, and the father is excited to see him. So what that tells me, if the father's excited to see him, he's happy to see him, because if he's not, that means that the husband has done something wrong and not the wife. But it introduces us to an egregious sin from the very beginning. And we've seen this throughout all of the book of Judges as we've read. Jephthah's mom was a what? In fact, they kicked him out of the family because of that. Remember that? So this man says, I'm going to go and get my unfaithful concubine. I'm going to get her. And I'm going to bring her home. But you find out that every time he gets ready to leave, what happens? Fall in love. He act like he love him. My man, you stay around here. We gonna do a couple more barbecues, eat some watermelon, fry some chicken. Stay right here. For 3 days, the Bible don't give a reason. Evidently, he liked him. Yeah, I imagine my father-in-law liked me too, right? Yeah. Either way, the husband comes to bring his concubine back home, and for 3 days he ate and drank in the father's house. And every time he's about to leave with her, the father pleases him to stay one more day. And it gets to how many days he's there now? 5 days. After 5 days, he says, I got to go home. But the father-in-law says one more time, listen, just stay till the afternoon. You don't have to stay. Just stay till the afternoon. We're going to barbecue one more time. So he stays until the afternoon, but his journey is a little late now. He finds himself starting on his journey late to go home, and he won't be able to make it home before evening, or what we call dark, before the lights come on in the streets, right? He won't be able to make it home at all. So with the day nearly over, he says to the Levite husband that they ought to stay here in the city of the Jebusites. The servant tells him that. Let's stay right here. But he says, we don't want to stay in a country that doesn't belong to Israel. We want to stay in a country that belongs to our people, Israel, because the Jebusites, they don't belong to Israel at all. So they make it to the town of Gibeah, which belongs to what tribe? Tribe of Benjamin. They said, we're going to stay right here because this is our brothers, right? And they find themselves settled in the square of the city. And hospitality was at a premium back then, just like it's at a premium now. We're pretty much of a hospitable people, you know? And the culture back then stated that if anyone was coming from out of town, then you host them in your house, and you take care of them, you feed their animals, you water them down, let them stay for the night. He finds himself in the town square sitting there because nobody wants to host him for the night, right? And then the old man comes from the field from working. He's also from the hill country of Ephraim. He says, what are you doing out here? What are you doing? He says, well, nobody hosts me for the night. He says, I'm passing through, trying to get back to Ephraim. He says, come stay with me. Come stay with me. And in verse number 22, here's what verse number 22 says. After no Benjamites would greet him or let him stay, this is what the Bible says in verse 22 of Judges 19. As they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, look at that. They were worthless, surrounded the house, beating on the door, and they said to the old man, the master of the house, bring out the man who came into your house that we may know him. That sound familiar? Where did that happen at before? In Sodom. Bring him out there. We want to know him, and we want to know him carnally. We don't want to just sit down and chew the fat with him. We want to, look, we want to do some physically egregious things to this man. So you bring him out here, because that's what we're about, right? And the man says, listen, you don't want to do that. I'm begging y'all, I'm pleading y'all, don't bother this man. Don't take this man out there. The people in the city, a city that belongs to his brethren, were opposite from what he actually thought they was going to be. You know what they were doing? Living according to what was right in their own eyes. And we live according to what's right in our own eyes. There is no bearing, no barring of anything in your life. Any and everything goes. And because they decide to do what's right in their own eyes, they become just like Sodom. But you know what's kind of strange to me? He begs the people of the city not to do this to this man, and he offers his virgin daughter to them. Not only that, he offers the man's concubine to them. You take them and do what you want to do for them, only leave this man alone. Leave him alone. You don't want to do that to this man? We got two women right here. Take them. What? They don't want the women. They want the man. They want to do with him what they want to do with him. Right? Kick it in there.
Now, if that were my wife, ain't no man gonna tell them to say my wife about that. No, it ain't happening. But this man say, I'm gonna send my daughter, my virgin daughter, and your wife. No, that's it. That's my wife.
So again, because people doing what they want to do in their own and think it's right in their own eyes, then what happens? The weak suffers for the might makes right. And women were looked on as no more than what back then? You can't do this to the man. But we got two women right here. You can do whatever you want to do with them. So go and take them and do what you want to do. And they send the concubine out there. And the Bible says that they abused her all night. All night long. Right? And they let her go in the morning. All night long. And she makes her way to the doorstep of the man's house and falls down right there. Now, before we talk about anything else, I want you to understand what Brother Anderson just said. Because for me, too, it's the same way. This man now, he did not care about his concubine at all. He couldn't have. As a matter of fact, he slept good that night, didn't he? He slept good. He didn't wake up in the middle of the night and say, oh, I wonder what they're doing to her. I wonder if I can go rescue her. I wonder. None of that. Because in his mind, she is of no value to him. When we walk away from God, we find out that we devalue people because we raise ourselves up. And women were just property, so she was devalued almost times two. I'm not worried. I'm going to sleep good tonight. Thank you for saving my life, bro. Send her on out there. We got her. But I want you to know how the narrative changes here in a second. I'm going to get to you in a second. The Bible starts out telling that he was her husband. Once she finds herself at the door and has been abused all night by these people who were worthless, look at how the verb is changing. He becomes her what then? Master. You see that? A master.
But then, so why did he go back to his
Because just like God pursues us when we walk off away from him, it's a lesson that God pursues us no matter what. Remember? He says, I want you to marry to Gomer. Gomer is a harlot. And I want you to go back and get her every time. Go get her. That's God calling back Israel because we went a whoring away from God. And God pursues us because he loves us. He's going to come back to us. He's going to be kind to us. He's going to love us no matter what. And you find that example here again. God says, listen, no matter what you do or how bad you think it might be, I'm still going to pursue you. And in the worst of times, we find ourselves with God outside of our lives doing those things that we want to do. And I'm going to tell you, it affects more people than not. There's a lot of collateral damage because we want to be somebody. Or we want to do what we want to do and forget what everybody else wants. We devalue them. And I want to tell y'all that you know, for a long time, and even in today's society, people think that the Bible devalues women. But I want you to understand right here that the Bible did not devalue this woman at all. Didn't devalue her at all. Because you're going to find later on down the road that some people actually want to fight for her. And for the fact that she was abused in that way. And I think if he had any value for her, it was a little value. Because again, the verbiage says husband initially, and now he becomes her master. And he comes out of the door after getting his good night's sleep all night long, even his donkeys were watered. He wasn't even worried about nothing, not even this wife of his. She's laying at the door, and to me it seems as if he gets up and opens the door up and just kicks her with his foot and says, get up, let's go. Get up. In my mind, I can't see him stooping down to shake her to say, hey, you all right? None of that. The Bible says none of that. Just get up. Let's go. That's right. Get up. Down was probably nothing but evil. Correct. That's all she was. That's all she was. I agree. But even the man of the house offering his virgin daughter, how did he feel about women? He said, how did he feel? Go ahead, Brother Anz.
He offered the daughter, but he didn't send the daughter.
He didn't. But what's in his heart? So is what they did to her.
Contrary to
Because we already steeped in sin if we're not prepared. We in it already. No, it's this different guy.
No, because he was from, he was a true because he was Aaron's grandson.
Right, Gershon.
So,
Moses' son.
If he knew, if the old man knew that that's who he was, he would have offered the people anyhow because he knew he was a chosen one.
No, it's a different, this is a different guy from 1718, a different
right,
one.
But he is a Levite.
Correct, yeah. From the hill country of, yeah. He belongs to the children of Israel, and he went there certainly because he thought that his own brother would treat him better if he stayed the night than staying in Jabez.
Right.
But that was the exact opposite. You know, you find out that sometimes in the church, people treat you worse in the church, and you go to Motel 6, they leave the light on for you. No different. What you got?
I would look at it another way too. Now, I'm just going back. You know, when I lived in the project, you know what's in the project. And we don't want to be caught out the dark in the project.
Yeah.
So, father-in-law kept enticing the man, drinking the more wine. But I need to get home on wall.
Yeah.
Let me start early in the morning. Don't let me drink no eat, but leave at 1 o'clock and I can't get home till 8 o'clock and it's now dark. So I kind of looked at it and why I was father-in-law, you gotta say 6 o'clock in the morning, son-in-law, get up, give my dog, go home.
Yeah.
He was trying to keep him though, that father.
Well, you know, and I think like Sister Hall said, it was probably because the dad cared for his daughter more than the man did, and he probably saw that, you know. But when you think about initially what the Bible says about the hospitality of people who visited, there was no hospitality here at all. Hospitality was thrown out the window. And as far as being a virtuous person, there was nothing virtuous about none of these guys at all. Nothing. When the time came,
you seem to feel it was, you know, because here I'm protecting this person who's come under my roof. You know, he obviously felt that.
But his virtuosity went out the window when he offered his virgin daughter in the concubine.
Totally
For the purposes of sin, take them. Don't sin against this man, but you could feel free to sin against these women if you want to. Think nothing of it.
But I don't think the old man thought that it was going to happen like it did.
Of course not.
He sent it out, set the women out there, but he didn't think it was going to be that big of a deal the way they did it.
Let me ask you this. If somebody knock on your door and they say, you know what, I know you got somebody in there who you're protecting, and I want you to let them out there. And you say, well, look, I'm not going to worry. I'm going to send his daughter out there then. Mm-hmm. Don't you think that they're going to do the same evil to the daughter that they would do to the person they're looking for? Their heart is already there to do evil. It don't matter who they get, they're going to do evil to somebody.
Yeah, yeah.
You just happen to have this man's concubine, and not only did they do evil, all night long, let her go in the morning, and they killed her. Killed her. So me, there's no virtuosity at all here. There's no hospitality. I mean, this ain't the type of hospitality offering your daughter.
No, no.
That was
in
my mindset from the situation with love.
Correct.
That's right.
Right. That was just
the only reason why they were saved is because it was the two men that actually
told her to stand
them.
That's right.
Lot was ready to give them up.
Yep. And Lot was a man of God.
Strangers in his house.
Yep. Nothing new under the sun, right? And what are we giving up today when sin comes knocking at our door? What do we give up? What are we doing? What are we doing, you know? When you do what's right in your own eyes, you're going to find yourself in a lot of trouble away from God, right?
Yeah.
The abuser all night long, she returns to the house and falls at the door. The husband, now he's called the master rather than the husband, he slept all night, went to the front door, saw a line there, and he said, get up, let us be going. How you gonna get up? You've been abused physically all night long. He didn't say, let me help you up. honey, you all right? None of that stuff. He said, look, let's go. I got to get home. You know, what it is what it is. Talk about being callous, right? That's callousness. She was viewed, like we said, simply as property. There was no rescue. There was no help on his mind at all for his wife. His wife. You know, the Bible tells men in the Bible that we're responsible to protect the spouse. We're responsible for that. And no matter what men might think, it's our responsibility to protect our spouses from everything. And that's why the Bible always goes back and talks about Adam's sin. He didn't physically take the fruit off the tree, but it was his sin because he was standing right there with his wife and he knew God's will. And he still allowed her to do it. Not only that, but he took some that she offered him as well. He could have said, oh, no, honey, you're not supposed to be fooling with this tree, and I don't want to eat none of that. Responsibility is key when it comes to men serving God. That's what he calls us to do. And a lot of us men have been callous in that responsibility. And our wives are doing just like this woman, lying at the door of church, dying. Dying because we refuse to take our responsibility. We've just basically given it to the world. Basically what we've done. When something is about to happen in our lives and we know it's about to happen and we know it's not good, do we revert to doing what's right in our own eyes or what? What I'm going to say here is that we ought to expect justice, right? We ought to expect justice at every turn. No matter what goes on, somebody has to stand up and say, this is not right, let's do what's right. But evidently, in that particular atmosphere, there was nothing right at all about the people that belonged to God. He says, I'm going to go to my own people because I know I can stay at all night long and nothing is going to happen. I'm going to be fine. And that's the way we ought to feel about our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can go to them anytime, talk to them about anything, ask them for anything, do anything for them, fellowship with them, and know that everything's going to be fine. But most of the time, that's not the case. We don't want to go to our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Because we're going to leave our wife at the door dead, probably. You find that what he's saying right here is that there are problems that exist in the church among the people of God, and those problems exist as a result of callousness towards God, of doing what is right in our own eyes. We value ourselves more than we value anybody else, and it becomes a problem because the weak just gets treated unfairly, unjustly all the time, and there ought to be justice. We need somebody to render justice to us as a people of God. So he finally gets home, and what does he do, the Bible says, when he gets home? What is the first thing he does when he gets home? Can you imagine? Talk about being from bad to worse. This is egregious. You're going to cut the woman up now, and you're going, and it says from limb to limb, and you're going to send her body parts to the 12 tribes of Israel and tell them what was done. But listen to his story. Now, his story was twisted, right? He didn't tell a story the way it was done. It was told. He made himself look good in the story. Think about it when you look at it. So now you have Benjamin. They understand the story, and all the tribes get together, and they say, okay, what happened? What's going on here? We need these men so that they can be brought to justice. And what does Benjamin do? You're not getting them. What is that? What do you mean you're not getting them? This is just what I said. You're not getting them. So all the people come together, and they say, you know what we're going to do? We are going to fight against our brother. Can you imagine that? You ever had any fighting in your own household between you and your siblings? Yeah, and some of that might even be going on now in our adult lives. You know? Some of us just can't get together and get along for absolutely no reason. It don't take a whole lot. You park on the wrong side of the road when you came to my house. Now we got to fight about that. What a, yeah, get off that doorbell. I'm coming. That's right. But this is something that's really serious and egregious, okay? So it needs justice to be done. And know what the Bible says that it hadn't said in a long time? It says all the children of Israel come together and they stand as one.
Amen.
Isn't that incredible? They stand as one. And God hadn't been in their lives for a long time. Now they come together and they stand as one against their brother, Benjamin. Benjamin says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not releasing them at all. They wouldn't turn these people over. And rather than bring these men to justice, the Benjamites protect the men of Gibeah. So what are they doing? They're protecting the practice of sodomy. They're protecting the practice of treating women harshly. They're protecting the practice of doing what's right in their own eyes. They're protecting evil and sin. And we see it now with society today, right? What's that man's name who died, was in jail, and got some letters from the president, and the president said, oh, no, we ain't. We're going to protect him. What is that? We're going to protect Diddy, too. Egregious against women. And whether he was innocent or not, it doesn't change the fact that he committed a crime against those women. And he's going to have to be judged by God as well as Epstein. He will be. And we're going to have to be judged by God as well, no matter what we do in our lives, if it's doing things that are against God's will and what we want to do, what's right in our own eyes, we are going to be judged by that fact. Be judged by that. But there's a fight brewing here, right? Benjamin says, listen, I'm not turning them loose. We're going to fight for our brothers here in Gibeah. They belong to us, and we're not giving you these people who did wrong. So let's fight then. And what's incredible when you look at Judges, the book of Judges, and chapter 1 and verse 1, the people of Israel inquired the Lord who's going to go up and fight against the people of Benjamin first. And who did they say?
Judah.
And that's what happened in Judges 1:1. Who's going to go up first and fight against these Canaanites so we can take this land? Judah. So what does that mean to you? What does Judah mean to you? Anybody know anything about Judah? Huh? Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Judah. Who's going to fight for us? Jesus is going to fight for us from the tribe of Judah. Whenever we come up against evil or sin or anything in our lives, Judah first. Right? Judah first. They inquire of the Lord. The Lord says, just go it on and take them. I'm going to give them into your hand. But the tribe of Benjamin beats them down, don't they? They beat them. And after a couple of unsuccessful attacks, in verse number 35, the Lord finally defeats Benjamin because they set up ambushes for him and get him, right? So they finally defeat Benjamin. And so they say that after the Israel attacked Benjamin, they did against the Canaanites the same ferocity they did against the Canaanites when God was with them and instructed them to drive them out of the land. But the people of Israel didn't stop, because now what they're doing is killing themselves. They're killing their own family, right? They want to exterminate the tribe of Benjamin. They beat them down so bad there was only how many men left?
600.
Saw that? 600 men. And they made a promise. You got 600 men? Lord, you know, we don't want to wipe out one of our brothers. Let's see what we can do to keep them. But we're not giving them our women. We're going to give them these Gibeonite women who we just defeated. How many did they give them? 400. But they had 600 men, so they needed 200 more, right? So we need a plan here. Because you're not getting anybody from our family of Israel. If you want 200 more, where are you going to get them from? There's these women that's going to come out of Shiloh and they're going to start dancing. Right? More evil on top of evil, right?
Yeah.
Now here we got kidnapping and all this other kind of stuff going on, right? Among God's people. And they're making plans. Look, when they come out to dance, you take what you need. Take 200 more women. So that your bloodline isn't exhausted, isn't exterminated. Because in the town of Benjamin, I want you to understand what they did. They wiped out humans, animals, And everything else they found, it says in verse number 48. Not just the men of Gibeah, and not just the men of Gibeah of Benjamin were killed. All the humans and animals in the tribe are killed except for 600 men. It's incredible. That's some fighting going on. And among our own brethren. So now the people don't know what to do. So they say, we've annihilated all the Benjamins, but we're going to make this plan where y'all can have some women so y'all could repopulate yourselves. When these women from Shiloh come for that yearly feast and they start dancing, Sister Jackson, y'all just come out and you take what you want. Take them. They don't worry about justice, whether these people were abducted or killed. None of that. All they're concerned about was keeping their vow that we're not giving you none of our women. We're going to do what's right by us. Now, you're not getting none of the people that's kin to you. You take these foreign women, you mate with them, and there's still no justice. Justice is still completely perverted right there. None whatsoever. And not only was justice perverted, if you think about it, we still talking about it even in today's day and time right now from the scriptures. Hosea chapter 9, 500 years later, Hosea said these words. They have deeply corrupted themselves in the days of Gibeah. He remembered their iniquity and he will punish their sins. 500 years later, Hosea is still talking about this event right here, where it was brother against brother and they killed all except 600 Benjamites. And they would not give them their daughters to them so that they can repopulate themselves. But they took the women from Shiloh and from Gibeah. Incredible. Israel has become their own worst enemy. Sometimes we can become our own worst enemy as well when we live and do what's right in our own eyes. And we do our own justice. We want to do our own thing. We want it to be the way we want it to be. You find from the beginning of the book of Judges up until where we're at now that they have fallen so far into sinfulness, it's just undescribable. You can't even describe it. They're doing whatever they want to do. Nothing's off limits. Nothing. Not infighting among your brothers. Not the mistreatment of women. Not the mistreatment of men for sexual favors among men. Not anything. Anything goes because we are powerful. We're stronger than you. So the weak will have to suffer in this particular instance. And they did. And the book of Judges ends. And what does it say at the end of the book of Judges? What's that last sentence right there?
Everyone did what's right in their own eyes.
What does it say before that?
There was no king.
None. Nobody to do what was right. To help them. No righteousness, no justice. Nobody to rule over them and bring them into the ways of God. Because their minds were warped. Their senses were all gone. They had nothing at all. No connection with God. None. And it seems like they would have because they even inquired about God. Right? He says, go on and take them. Let Judah go first. After several attacks, they beat him down about three times. And he had less men, the Benjamites did, than the Israelites did. Still beat him down. Then God says, well, we got to take care of this justice right here. And he did. But when we devalue other people and value ourselves more important over those people, it's a sin that's unstoppable because we keep going. And there's never an end to it because it becomes all about us and not about God. When we can't see God in the picture of our lives anymore, and we're living right in our own eyes, depravity sets in. I mean, think about how far the sinfulness has fallen in this book from the very beginning even until now. He sent judge after judge after judge, right? Because the pattern was you do evil, you get penalized for the evil. You cry out for justice. I send a deliverer. Send a judge. And he delivers you. And then the pattern stopped after a while. And you got to Samson. And you find that Samson, he did what he wanted to do, not what God wanted him to do. Who else did what they wanted to do? Gideon, he did what he wanted to do instead of what God wanted him to do. And they caused the people to sin. Gideon caused the people to sin even worse because they were only serving two idol gods before him, right? After him, they start serving all the gods from everywhere. So sinfulness was in a downward spiral over and over and over again because there was no God in their lives because they did what was right in their own eyes. I want you to think about how that pertains to us today. There are a lot of people who think that they're serving God, but they're really not serving God. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. They look into the Bible and they pull out of the Bible what they want to pull out of the Bible, but it's only to their own destruction, only to satisfy them. It's about God's word and serving God, not about what we want, because we don't have a word. As some folks say, we don't have a dog in the fight. Either we obey God or we don't obey God. And the further we get away from obeying God, the more and more we find ourselves steeped in sin, and the sin gets worse and worse and worse. And how far will we go? How far can we go with it? There's no end to it. Satan is on his job. We've got to be on ours as well. We have got to do what's right according to God and his will. Because this book of Judges that sits right here is just that. It's written for us. You can place your name in any chapter of this book and understand who God wants us to be and who he calls us to be. You can even see in the book some of the things that are done. We've been guilty of them as well. We have. Selfish ambition, right? What else? Pride, abusing women, stealing from your mama. Oh, all that's in there, right? Yeah, yeah. God's standards are right. We've got to adopt his standards of right and wrong. The same nation that we live in is going to find itself in the same way, captured, with no freedom at all. Freedom comes as a result of allowing God to set us free. Because if not for Christ, there would be no freedom at all. And Christ sets us free to enjoy life. And enjoy life according to God's will. Because a lot of people think enjoying life is going out there just hopping every bar and being with every person out there, knowing them carnally. They think that's life. They think it's wonderful. Sometimes you see some people, and when you see them, you know full well that their hand is stuck just like this because that's part of their dress, right? And something is in that can or that bottle, and every time you see them, that's how they're dressing up because they think that's life. It'd be better if their hands were like this, right? But they're not. They can't even get their hands together. They can't get themselves together. They can't get their heart together because they're not focused on God. All their focus is on themselves and doing what is right in their own eyes. That's what the book of Judges tells you. And as a nation, as a people, we've got to adopt God's standards. We need a king to deliver us from our wicked ways because we sin and fall short of God's glory every day of our lives, no matter what it is. We've got different things in our lives that beset us. We do. Everybody doesn't have the same thing. We don't. Some of us look at people to judge them. That's just as wrong as lying, right? And when we lie or look at people to judge them, we value ourselves over somebody else. The Bible says, love others above yourself. Above all, love God. Love God. Because sin is prevalent. It's prevalent in our lives. We've been deeply corrupted by sin. And we find in the book of Judges, they just couldn't shake it. Couldn't shake it at all. We even find in the book of Numbers that they couldn't shake it. Sometimes they want to do what was right in their own eyes, even back in the book of Numbers. If you remember when it was taking the land of Canaan, you had 2.5 tribes that wanted to do what they wanted to do, right? They ran to Moses and said, look at Moses, look, this land over here is wonderful. We didn't got to go into the land of Canaan. We ain't got to go into the promised land. All this land is pasture. We can feed our cattle and we can live here. It's beautiful. Beautiful rivers and waters and everything, right? And they didn't want to cross over, right? Reuben, Gad, half tribe of Manasseh. Remember that? They wouldn't go. And Moses says, I'm going to give you this land, but you got to go over and help your other brothers fight to conquer the land of Canaan. You can't just let them go like that. The 9.5 tribes, you got to go. And you got to fight for them. And if you do that, then you can have this land. And all that's history, because you'll find when you look at the lands that were given to the children of Israel, there's 2.5 tribes on this side of the Jordan River. The other tribes on the other side. Still divided. And still say they're serving God. We can't be a divided people at all. We've got to go where God calls us to go. Because evil is out there calling us as well. And it will take us where we don't want to go. We're going to wake up one morning and find ourselves in a place that we know we shouldn't be. Because we're doing what's right in our own eyes. Right? So don't get caught up with your father-in-law and staying over your time, because something might be happening to you later on in the evening. As much as he thinks he loves you, you know what's best, right? So you do what's best and you do what's right. It's incredible if you go back, and we're gonna review next week, starting next week with every judge that we talked about, and think about who's your favorite judge and why did he favor judge and what it means to you, what kind of life lesson you learned from them, and we're gonna talk about that next week as well. Some of y'all might have the same judges picked out, and that's fine. We're gonna still talk about all of them. Some of them real obscure. Some of you can't even remember, like Ithaban. Who remembers him? Yep, nobody. Nobody, see? And the Bible only gives a few verses about Shamgar, right? Maybe one or two sentences at best. Who remembers him? Right? Yeah. The ones that you see that are remembered in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says they were faithful. The Bible says they were faithful. But I know we've learned something different about who Gideon was, right? Who we thought he was. We've learned something different about who we thought Samson was, right? We've learned something different about all of these judges. But just think in your heart and your mind that if our story was to be written like these people's stories are written, we'd be remembered in the book of life, the hall of fame, of faith, or just be obscure, as some of the judges were. Some of them ride around like kings. Abimelech, right? Abimelech says, look, my daddy is the king. And now I'm the king. I'm from your hometown. You vote for me to be your king. Y'all know me. I don't need to do no politicking, put my signs out. Y'all know who I am. And what happens to him? Anybody remember what happens to him? When we're supposed to be rescued by men, God has a way to find and rescue us by a woman, doesn't he? Crack the skull wide open. Well, women have a way of getting it done. Huh? They're still making songs about that, busting windows out of cars and all that. Throwing hot grits on men and all that kind of stuff. Look, women got a way of getting it done, boy. You don't better not make them mad, bro. Good. Talk about doing what's right in your own eyes, or they gonna get you right. Listen, if y'all have any questions about the book of Judges, we've been through first chapters 1-21. You write those questions down as well. We can review those questions next week. But most certainly, I want you to understand that you could pick a judge and tell me what you learned from him, tell me what you didn't know, tell me what you know now, how it's helping you in your life, and how you can help somebody else not do what's right in their own eyes. And certainly to buffer your own self as well and not do what's right in your own eyes too. Because God is on his throne. He's watching us every waking minute of our lives. And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard not to do what you want to do, right? Because we wake up every morning with ourselves and our own thoughts and our own minds. We got to wake up every morning with our mind on Jesus, right? And allow God to guide us in everything that we do in our lives. Yes, ma'am. You got 2 minutes, please.
Like you said, want to have our own. we have to be in a form, mental form of recommitting ourselves every day to the Lord and to His will for our life.
Amen. Anybody else? Y'all got 2 minutes. Yes, ma'am.
But I'm not living my best life if I'm not living according to God's will.
That's right. That's right. You're doing what's best for you, and everybody else has to suffer as a result of that. Everybody. We become Dan, and then we pushing our weight around. We bullies. Because we got the men to do it. Yep. Isn't that incredible? How about our own gods that we form? How about the idols that we make? The book of Judges has shown us all of that. Not right in the sight of God at all, and we shouldn't engage in it. But again, we're going to discuss some of that again next week if it's God's will. I'm still kind of wrestling with what to teach next. I don't even know if I'm up next to teach Sunday Bible class, but if I am, I'm contemplating a couple of things. And I've had some suggestions from a couple of people, but I don't know. I'm leaning towards something else, and I'm going to tell you all about it whenever I decide that that's what it's going to be. How about that? I appreciate y'all allowing me to lead this class. I appreciate y'all's comments. I appreciate the idea that we've learned together and that we continue to grow together in Christ. So let's continue to be for God what He's called us to be. Let us pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word and Your wisdom. We thank You, Father, for the idea that we can look into Your word, know that there's nothing new under the sun. And that we can't do what's right in our own eyes, but that Your will must be done in all things. And that we should surrender to Your will, that we might certainly, Father, be blessed among the many and receive the grace that You have, that sin might not abound in our lives. We thank You, Father, for the Christ and for His example in our lives. And we thank You for His sacrifice on Calvary's cross, how He died that we might have life. And we look forward to that life, Father. We look forward to that life around Your throne. Well, we certainly, Father, know full well that and You are the light there, and there's no darkness, and every tear will be dried. How we long, Father, for that. We ask that You might come quickly. We thank You for the church. We thank You for this day, and ask that You might continue to be with us as we go along further into our worship service on this day. Allow Your presence, Father, to change our lives, to open up our eyes, and see full well that we are nothing without You, and that Your love for us, Father, goes farther beyond we can even think or imagine. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for the Christ. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. These are all blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.